Wow, that's some good song selection, and that is some good song singing that we have had this morning. And that prepares us for the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning. As was noted, we have both a good number of our members, although we still do have some who are on the road or who are not feeling well. And we certainly remember them in our prayers. But we have a good number of guests with us this morning. We're happy that you've come our way and certainly invite you to come be back with us every opportunity that you may have. We are engaged in a study. In fact, we're coming to the end of that study. There it is. On what we learned from Genesis chapter 1. We looked 2 weeks ago at what we learn about God from Genesis chapter 1. Last week, we looked at what we learn from creation or about creation from Genesis chapter 1. Today, we're going to talk about what we learn about ourselves. What do I learn about myself? What do you learn about yourself? What do we learn about mankind from Genesis chapter 1? Turn over there to Genesis 1. I want to read verses 26 through 29, which tells us that the pinnacle of God's creation, the last thing that God created on the last day of creation, was mankind. Beginning at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." We learn some very important things about ourselves as we are really introduced to ourselves in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 tells us who we are, where we came from, why we are here, and gives a tad bit of a hint about where we are going. What is our future as we come to the end of our lives? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1 tells us. And as we noted, the last thing that God created as he created this heavens and earth was man. And there is a great significance to that. I want to suggest to you three things that we learn about mankind from Genesis chapter 1 that is really reinforced as we continue to read God's Word. First of all, we learn that there is a huge difference between mankind and every other created thing. The fact of the matter is that in one sense, there is a very close connection between mankind and creation. You have a very close connection with the rest of this world. And there are several ways in which that is true. First of all, it is true in the fact that we are formed from creation substance. Now, Genesis chapter 1 doesn't tell us that. The focus of Genesis chapter 1, as we're going to see, is the difference between man and creation. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see that there is a similarity between man and the rest of creation. We are come from the same substance. In chapter 2 and verse 7, says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What are you saying there, Moses? Moses is saying there that there is a very significant connection between us and everything else that was created that is not us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, when the wise man Solomon is talking about the end of life, he says there that while the spirit returns to God who gave it, yet the body returns to the dust of the ground. And so we are formed from dust and we go to dust. That is our connection. And because we are connected in that way to the rest of creation, the way that creation works, that's the way our bodies work. We undergo the same stages of life. Just as everything else that is living has a birth, so we have a birth. Just as everything else matures, so we mature. For as long as we are alive, we are maturing. And then, just as everything else grows old and passes from this life, so we grow old and we pass from this life as well. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon there in Ecclesiastes makes that point, drives that point home to us, that really our, just as our life is in similitude to the life of everything else, so our death is that way as well. Listen to what he says, beginning at verse 18. Solomon says, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they are themselves like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Now, as Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he is looking at us strictly from the biological viewpoint. He is not concerning himself, not until the next verse does he concern himself with what we will look at in just a moment, and that is the difference between man and the creatures of this earth. But simply from a biological, from a physical standpoint, he says, like the animals, like every other living thing, so us. They grow old and die, we grow old and die. They go to the dust, we go to the dust. And there's a certain humility attached to that, isn't there? To know that in one sense, that you know, this physical existence, in the one sense, no matter how we work it out, no matter how hard we try, we are going to get old and we are going to pass away. You can't keep that from happening. Death is a biological fact of life. And because of that, there are vulnerabilities that are true of all of life, that are true of us as well. Trees get disease and die. Animals get diseases and die. We get diseases and die. Why? Because we are formed of the same substance as all of those other things. Accidents happen to plants. Accidents happen to animals. Accidents happen to us. Why? Because we're like them. We fit this world. God created us to fit this world. Why didn't God make man so that he was kind of, you know, stainless steel and made out of some kind of material that does not get old and pass away? Because it wouldn't fit. Wouldn't fit this creation. If we are cut, we bleed. And if we are cut, we bleed no matter what our spiritual condition or character. In other words, I don't care how righteous you are, if you get cut, you're going to bleed. You know, we ask a lot of questions about why do bad things happen to such good people? I'll tell you, that's the answer to it. Why do bad things happen to us? Because God created us from the same materials that He created this world. And what happens to this world, what this world is vulnerable to, we are vulnerable to. Now we can pray to God, and God can help us in regard to those vulnerabilities. And we certainly ought to when we are faced with the vulnerabilities of life. You know, Jeanette Henriquez, Ron said, has contacted cancer. A lot of things contact cancer. We can pray to God for her. She can pray. We can pray for her that God would intervene in that process. And that's a good prayer to pray. But why does cancer come in the first place? Because we are created of the material of this world and vulnerable to the same things that this world is vulnerable to, and that is all part of the wisdom of God. Man is sustained by creation, and that's part of that connectivity that we have. We can't live without the rest of this creation. There in verse 29, we read that man is sustained by the plants of this world. The plants became food for Adam and Eve. Later on, in chapter 9 and verse 3, after the flood, after Noah and his family come out of the ark and they're living on the earth, it seems that God made a significant change in man's diet and said, now just as the plants are food for you, so the animals will be food for you as well. When we make right choices about those plants and those animals that we eat, both the nature of and the portions that we eat, then those plants and those animals keep us healthy and they keep us alive. But if you don't have those plants and those animals, you are going to die. Why? Because you are sustained by the things that God created. And so in one sense, man has a very close connectivity to this world. But there is another sense we find in this passage in which mankind transcends the rest of this creation. There is something about man, there is an elevation of man that is not true of anything else that God created. And that is that man is created in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, he doesn't explain to us in this passage exactly what that means, but we can look at all kinds of other passages that will tell us, at least give us a hint about what is going on here as God creates man in His image and creates nothing else in His creation, in His image. We see in man's nature that man is a triune being, and that is not true of any other thing that God created. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find this triuneness of man, this three part of man listed here in one verse. When he says there in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says man is composed of spirit, soul, and body. The best explanation I've seen for that is that man is composed of an emotional element, an intellectual element, and the physical element, the physical body. And just as God is Father, Son, and Spirit, so we are spirit and soul and body. And because of that, there are a lot of things that the Bible says that are true for us that are not true for the rest of this creation. No other being, no other animal has the things that we have, has the capacity for the things that we have. Verse 17 instructs us to pray without ceasing. God didn't give that command to your dog, did he? And he certainly didn't give it to your cat. No other animal has the ability to pray to God and the instruction to pray to God. You don't see your dog when you put the bowl down for your dog. You may train it to bow. You know, those are cute little videos of dogs trained to bow. They're not praying. Only man has the ability to pray. And he says in verse 18 that part of that praying process is to give thanks to God. No other animal gives thanks to God. Now, there is not an animal created by God. Only man has the ability to be thankful to God for the things that God has provided. Look at verses 21 and 22. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That is something that only man can do. Appreciate the good and make the determination to abstain from evil. Why? Because God has given only to man that capacity. The neighbor's dog comes over. He gets through the fence somehow and he starts eating my dog's dog food. And he's not, as he is eating, he is not thinking, I really ought not to be doing this. This is an evil thing that I'm doing. He has no capacity to that whatsoever. He works totally off of instinct. Only man can distinguish between good and evil. And only man can determine to do the good and to abstain from evil. And that prayer that Paul offers there in verse 23, that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that prayer can be made for no other creature than mankind. And so in man's nature, man is distinguished from the animals. Man is created in the image of God in a way that the animals are not. But also in man's spiritual cognizance. Go over to Psalm chapter 8. I love Psalm chapter 8. It's one of the great psalms. As we see this picture of David, and he is looking up into the sky and what that brings him to do and to think about himself. Psalm chapter 8, and by the way, this passage is used. It is applied to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, but in its original sense, it is not just about Jesus Christ. It is about man in general. And David is looking up into the heavens, and he realizes in the heavens, he realizes something about himself. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Do you think when you let your dog out at night that your dog looks up into the sky and he sees the sun, if he's at night, he sees the moon and the stars and he is led to this feeling of humility? What am I in comparison to the glory of the heavens? You think your dog thinks that? You think your cat thinks that? Absolutely not. Only man has the capacity to look up into the heavens and appreciate that those heavens that were created are something that God created, and they are a reflection of the glory of God and the power of God and the order of God. And only man can look up into heaven and say, you know what? It is impressive to me as I look up that God takes any mind to me at all. What am I that God would care for me? Only man has that kind of cognizance, and that is spiritual cognizance. That is a recognition that there is a God, and that God created me, and that I have a relationship with Him, that self-awareness. And then, I think what is emphasized there in Genesis 1 and verse 28 is man's dominion over creation. Man is created in the image of God, and then God says, you have dominion. I have given you this dominion over creation. That, I think, is an important aspect. The power and dominion, the authority that man has been given by God over this creation is a reflection of the glory and the image of God and the power of God and the dominion of God that He has over this creation. And here's the point of all of that. Young people, as you go to school and they tell you that you were an accident of evolution, that really there is no purpose to you. You just kind of got to get your way through this life. Mankind is not a random, accidental product of evolution. You and I are creatures created in the image of our God. And that means we are created with purpose. And our responsibility is to figure that purpose out and to live according to that purpose that has been detailed to us in the Word of God. That's the first point, that there is a difference between man and creation. Second point that we learn in here is that God created man in two genders. He created man and He created woman. He created male and He created female. I want to read you something. This is from Cynthia Vinnie, who is a PhD and described as an expert in media psychology. Not sure exactly what that means, but it certainly sounds impressive, doesn't it? Here's what she wrote. The American Psychological Association, the APA, defines gender identity as a person's deeply felt inherent sense of being a boy, a man, or male, a girl, a woman, or female. Good so far. But then she adds, or an alternative gender, which may or may not correspond to a person's sex assigned at birth. She goes on to write, gender identity is personal and an inherent part of an individual's sense of self. While gender is often presented as a binary that only includes men and women, in reality, gender is a spectrum, and people can define their gender in a variety of ways, including as a combination of woman and man. You don't want to be a man or a woman. Guess what? You can be both man and woman, according to the APA. Or you can be something else. You don't want to be a man. You don't want to be a woman. Choose something else that you want to be. Or no gender at all. You don't want to be a man or a woman, then just don't be nothing, is the idea there. That's from Very Well Mind, which is a psychological website. Let me tell you what that is. Hogwash. Now, you young people may not know what hogwash is, so I'll use something. Balderdash. How's that for you? Cogswallow. It's idiotic. It has no sense to it at all. Hogwash, by the way, is something that pigs eat. It's slop. What that woman wrote, what the APA stands for, is slop. It is disgusting. It is totally untrue. And it is destructive to our society. She talked about this sex assigned at birth. You don't have to be tied to the sex that you were assigned at birth. And that's a pejorative term that means that when you were born, some doctor looked at you and said, okay, I'm going to call you a male, or I'm going to call you a female. And that society kind of determines what our gender is. Well, here's what Genesis 1 says. Genesis 1 says that society didn't assign your sex at birth. God made you the sex you are, and He made you that sex in the womb. I don't care what society says. God is the one who determines male or female. When people refuse to stand on the truth of Genesis chapter 1, they are just liable to fall for anything. Don't fall for it. Stand on the truth, and you won't fall for all of this hogwash that's out there about all these kinds of genders. Healthline.com lists 68 terms that describe gender identity and expression. You can be one of 68 different kinds. Biologically, humans with XX chromosomes are female. Humans with XY chromosomes are male. If you're living and breathing and a human, you have either XX chromosomes or you have XY chromosomes. There is no XZ chromosome. Now, that is hard fact, and by that I mean that fact doesn't change. That fact does not end. It was true when God created Adam and Eve. It is just as true today. You say, well, does God really care? You know, if there's some guy out here that wants to pretend that he's a gal, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5 tells us it is. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Not only does God want men to recognize that they are men and act like men, and women to recognize that they are women and act like women, he wants to see that in your dress as well. Give me all this transgender, transvestite stuff. If that's okay with God, it is not okay with God. And that doesn't mention read Romans chapter 1. And see that the same thing is true there. It is true in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. Third point. God gave mankind dominion over creation. We saw that, just mentioned it. But let's talk about it a little more as we wrap this thing up. First of all, Genesis 1 and verse 28, God said to man, have dominion over this world. In Psalm chapter 8, you go back over to Psalm chapter 8, after David looks up into the heavens and he wonders at the fact that God has been mindful of him at all. He says, beginning in verse 6, you have made him, that is man, to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. What David says is God's given us the superiority, the dominion over everything else. I don't care what the animal is. Mankind has dominion over it. That may be harder to see now after the fact of sin in Genesis chapter 3, but David is writing this after the sin. And the condemnation of the sin, the consequences of the sin in Genesis chapter 3. And David says it's still true. It was true in his time, it's true today. Man has a superiority and man has a dominion over the rest of this creation. And so God says there in Genesis that the man who kills another man, that is not like killing an animal. It's not like chopping down a tree. There is something distinctive about that. Because man is created in the image of God. God gave these other things to us that we should have dominion over them. He didn't give us one another to practice dominion over. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, God sets Adam and then Eve, as he creates her in this garden, with this charge, tend and keep it. Mankind has a responsibility to tend and to keep this earth. I'm going to suggest to you three things that means, and then this lesson is yours. First of all, it means that God made man to feel his or her self-worth in being productive. In being as productive as you can be. I'll tell you, our society needs to learn that. That there is no way to be happy. Am I out? This is not working, so I'll get over here. God made man to be happy as he is productive in this world. As he, in whatever way that he does, tends and keeps this world. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is God's charge to mankind is to tend and keep the earth, not to waste and destroy this earth. I appreciate very much that in our day and time, there is an emphasis on not being wasteful with this earth. I think it has, in many senses, gone too far. But I think there is a right appreciation for the fact that man has an opportunity to affect this earth. Man can either waste it or man can tend and keep it. God doesn't want us to waste it. God doesn't want us to mindlessly destroy it. He wants us to tend and to keep it. And then thirdly, God cares about the world He created. And He expects us to care about this world as well. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, we made this point when we were studying the book of Jonah. When Jonah wants God to destroy Nineveh, God says there are thousands of young human beings who don't know their right hand from their left. And God cared about that. That's children. That's infants. God cared about them. You notice what He says after that? He says, and much cattle. You see, God cared about even the cattle that were living in Nineveh, just as He cared for mankind. And God's point to Jonah is, if I care for them, you ought to care for them as well. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 6 and Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, both of those passages, they're really corresponding passages. And they tell us that even a sparrow, a little insignificant bird, what we would consider to be insignificant, when it falls to the ground, God knows it and God cares. Listen to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now that word will there in the New King James Version is an added word. What He says literally there is that not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. What's He saying? He's saying the little sparrow. When the little sparrow falls to the ground dead, there is a part of God that falls with it. God cares. And God is with that sparrow. I think the New International Version says that no sparrow falls except that the Lord cares. Point is, we should care as well. We should care about this creation. Now, the emphasis as we close this sermon out there in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12 is, if God cares about the sparrow, and He does, just think how much God cares about you, who He says are worth more than many sparrows. And that's a classic understatement. You're worth infinitely more than all the sparrows in this world. God cares for them. Not one falls apart from the Father. If that is true, imagine how much God cares for you. I'll tell you how much God cares for you. Out of all of creation, it is only man that God has expressed His love in the ultimate way, and that is in sending His Son to die on a cross, so that you, through obedience to the conditions that He has set forth, can receive the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. Here's how much God loves you. God wants to spend eternity. I don't care how disobedient you have been. I don't care how rebellious. I don't care how evil you have been. God loves you, and God wants to spend eternity with you. Doesn't want to spend eternity with anything else. Everything else is going to be burned up, says 2 Peter chapter 3. God wants to spend eternity with you. And God made it so that he can spend eternity with you. Are you subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ? Do you appreciate God? Do you appreciate what God has done for you in this creation? Do you appreciate who you are and what God wants for you? If so, act on that. If you need to obey the gospel, obey it this morning. If you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, do that this morning. Or if we can help you in any other way to be right with God so that when you come to the end of this life, heaven can be your home, let us know how we can help you. But come to the forward right now while together we stand and sing.